Well, this morning we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Ron, 2 weeks ago, quite legitimately thought that we'd be getting to these verses then, and Bilson last week thought we'd get to them last week, so we are, I was trying to think of the appropriate verb. Is this halting through Hebrews? We're going slowly, but I'm finding so much wonderful stuff that I want to share with you that it's a little bit difficult to skip over it. So I think we'll be able to cover these. We'll certainly get a good start on them. I'd like to read just those two verses and then we'll pray. This is Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. By him, that is by the Lord Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we're talking about our spiritual sacrifices. Let's pray once more, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that we have an altar, the altar of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work that was done there, that now the sacrifice that we have to offer are sacrifices not of blood offerings for the remission of sin, but they are sacrifices of praise and worship to you. We pray that as we study this portion, that you will give us good understanding and a real desire, Lord, to make full use of the sacrifices that you have appointed for us. Pray you'll guide us in our study. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. So the questions here for the youngsters, for Gene's three youngest. There are three sacrifices in this section that we can offer to the Lord. And I will ask you one by one, each of you, to give me one of them. So we'll give Kyria the first chance since she's the youngest. And then we'll give Gabriel a chance to give one. And then Elijah can be the anchor man in the relay. But what three sacrifices can we offer today? Should we offer today to the Lord? Second, what allows us to bring sacrifices to God? In the Old Testament, Saul lost the kingship for offering sacrifice. Uzziah was smitten with leprosy for offering a sacrifice. What allows us to offer sacrifice to God? Then we want to think about the sacrifices in Leviticus. The writer is a Jew, and he plainly is writing to people that understand the Old Testament. So when he talks about sacrifices, he expects us to know about Leviticus. What sacrifice receives the most attention in Leviticus and why? I thought Faith could listen for that question. One of those five sacrifices in Leviticus is called the peace offering. And Nate, I hope you'll be able to tell us what is distinctive about the peace offering compared with the other four. Then we're going to know to which category of Old Testament offering our first sacrifice corresponds. Remember, we have three sacrifices. So we'll look at the first one. Which Old Testament sacrifice does it go with? And then we're going to talk about the Old Testament continual offering. What kind of sacrifice was used for that and why? And then we want to think about what's different about our continual sacrifice. We're going to see that there is no longer any offering for sin that we offer. The book of Hebrews is quite explicit about that. And all the references in this section to our sacrifices simply confirm that. But, you know, there's still sin in our lives from day to day. So how do we deal with daily sin if we don't have a sacrifice to take care of that sin? Caitlin, we'd like you to pay attention to that. The Old Testament sacrifices were all things. Here we're going to read about a sacrifice that consists of the fruit of our lips. Well, the Old Testament knows about verbal sacrifices, but only under certain circumstances. And Michael, I'd like you to think hard as we go through that section about what circumstances anticipate verbal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Then, the second and third sacrifices are the sacrifices of doing good and of communicating. I don't think they're identical. I think that they are distinct, although closely related. What is the difference? And I realized last Wednesday, during our Wednesday Bible study, that there is actually a story that illustrates this difference between the second and third offering. So we'll talk about that as well. So let's go to Hebrews 13. And as we're there, you'll remember we're looking at current examples of faith embodied in them that have the rule over you. Three instances of that phrase call out three sections here. The first talking with our conduct in love, the second with our worship, and the third, our fellowship. This center section, 9 through 17, starts by warning against false teaching, but then in 10 through 16, as we saw last week, he starts by contrasting our altar, which is Calvary, with the Jewish altar in Jerusalem, from which the Roman Christians would be excluded if they were excluded from the synagogue. He explained that based on the Old Testament picture and the history of the gospel. And coming out of the fact that we have this altar, which goes along with a better priest, better sacrifices, better sanctuary, a better covenant, we have this altar. He has two exhortations for us. The first exhortation we looked at last week, verses 13 and 14. It is to be separate, to separate ourselves from those who want to cling to the old, superseded, obsolete way of approaching God. That was the Levitical approach. And instead, we are to offer the sacrifices that God has designated for the new covenant, and we're going to see what those sacrifices are in our study here today. So we're looking, and this was Bilson's lovely picture for last week, at spiritual sacrifices for a spiritual sanctuary. You know, the Old Testament has a list of sacrifices. They're in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. I spent a lot of time there this week, and I'm going to share that with you. There are five different kinds of sacrifices: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin or purification offering, and the guilt or trespass or reparation offering. Different names, we'll talk about those. Now, once you become a Christian, you don't have access to those. Even if you're a Jew, if you insist on it that Jesus is the Messiah, you'll not be welcome in the synagogue. There's a regular prayer in the synagogue that requires you to curse the Nazarenes, the Christians. The Jews every week curse the Christians, and that was inserted in their liturgy so that Christians could not participate in the synagogue. So you're not welcome in the synagogue. You don't have access to the Levitical sacrifices, which were still going on at the time of our epistle. But he's going to give us three Christian sacrifices that we can offer. And this is what I thought Kyria and Elijah and Gabriel would be interested in being able to remember. The three sacrifices. The first one in verse 15 is the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The second sacrifice in 16 is to do good. And the third sacrifice, also in 16, is to communicate. And that's just the word for fellowship, to have fellowship. So the three sacrifices that he expects us to be able to give to the Lord: praise, doing good, and having fellowship. These take the place of the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the purification offering, and the reparation or trespass offering. And so let's begin with that first exhortation. We're going to talk about our sacrifice. We're at a different altar now. We should be offering different sacrifices. And the writer says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Don't miss the by him. This goes along with the verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. If we are believers in the Lord, we need to go out to him. Now, by him, with his help, we're going to offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. He is the only way that we have access to the Father. In 7:25, we read, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The same expression here. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's how our sins are forgiven. It's by him. That's how we can enter into the presence of God, is by him. The synagogue can offer all of the sacrifices it wants, but they will not reach God because the synagogue has forfeited its access to God by rejecting his Son. Through Christ, we can get to the Father. We can bring our sacrifices to him because we have access by him into the Holy of Holies. And the first sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise to God continually. You have to say that whole thing together because that is the complete description of this sacrifice, praise to God continually. And that sacrifice, there's two words there from the Old Testament. The one is sacrifice of praise, and the other is the phrase continually. So to appreciate what he's saying, we really need to spend a little bit of time talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, and that's the chart that I gave you in your hand. I had such a good time doing this. And I hope you find it useful as well. I mentioned the five, which are listed down the left-hand side. The whole burnt offering. What our Bible calls the meat offering, that's a bit misleading because the one thing that was not in the meat offering was meat. That's an old English word that means food. It's the grain offering. It was made of flour. And then there's the peace offering. There were three varieties of the peace offering. Then there was what our Bible calls the sin offering, but actually four of these five sacrifices deal with sin. Sin offering is a little bit general. It might help to call it purification offering, and there are separate instructions for the priest, for the congregation, for if the ruler sins or if an individual sins. And finally, there is something called the trespass or guilt offering, and I'm going to suggest that should be called the reparation offering. If you look at the descriptions of the sins and the ceremony for it, this has to do with sins where there needs to be a repayment to God or to an offended party. So if you stole somebody, that's a sin. And you're going to have to deal with that sin somehow or other. How are you going to deal with that sin? Well, you can offer a sacrifice to God, but if you stole something from somebody, you've got to return what you stole. So these are the reparation offerings. They involve a repayment of something, either to the person or, if you can't get to the person, something given to God as a symbol of repayment of the offense. Now, there are two sets of instructions for each of these. There are instructions for the people and for the priests. And I gave you the verses in your English Bible so you can look these up. At the end of each of these, I've given you a number. And that's the number of verses dedicated to those instructions. I'll show you a picture in a minute that uses those numbers. The next four columns have to do with characteristics of the sacrifices. Is it a bloody sacrifice? That is, does it involve killing an animal? The meal offering does not. Most of the purification offerings do, except in one case where the purification offering is a meal offering. That's chapter 5, verse 11. The others are bloody. The next category is, does Leviticus say that the sacrifice makes atonement? I was really surprised studying this. I knew that the purification offering and the reparation offering made atonement. It says so. I knew that the peace offering did not make atonement. I didn't think the meal offering made atonement. It's a grain offering. There is no blood there. And Leviticus 17:11 says it's the blood that takes away your sin. But as a matter of fact, in chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, in the case of the purification offering for a very, very poor person, that person is allowed to bring a grain offering And the text says it'll make an atonement and his sins will be forgiven him. Remarkable. God's mercy to the poor person who can't afford a blood sacrifice. Doesn't invalidate the general principle, but it does show that the meal offering could be an atoning sacrifice. And the whole burnt offering, the very first of the offerings, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says it makes atonement. So we'll talk about these maybe in another setting, about the different aspects of atonement provided by these different sacrifices. And remember that atonement is covering over your sin. It's not removing it. The Old Testament sacrifices could not remove it, but they were dealing with the sin. They were whitewashing it so it would not be an offense to God. And the other column has to do with whether the sacrifice is called a sweet savor. You will see that they're all called a sweet savor to God except for the reparation sacrifice. And then was it eaten? This goes back to our discussion last week about eating the sacrifices. The whole burnt offering was not eaten. The priests, under certain circumstances, could partake of the meal offering, the purification offering, and the reparation offering. The peace offering was one that the people as a whole could partake of. That's the category into which the Passover offering falls. You don't have to be a priest to eat of that sacrifice. So that gives you an idea of what the background is with the Old Testament sacrifices. And as I mentioned, there's something called the law of proportion in Bible study. When the Bible talks about a series of things, like a series of sacrifices, anytime you have a set of parallel things set forth, it's always helpful to see how much space is dedicated to each one of them. Where is the writer putting his emphasis? Where is he spending his time? So I got these numbers here. 17 verses for the people's instruction for the whole burnt sacrifice. 16 for the meal offering. 17 for the peace offering. And for the priests, 6, 11, 26, and so forth. And being a geek, I drew a graph. So the engineers in the group will understand graphs like this. The red line is the number of verses in the instruction for the priests for each of the five categories of sacrifice. The blue line is the instructions for the people for each category of sacrifice. The yellow line is the total. And if you look at that picture, you'll see this is not at all giving equal time to each sacrifice. And this will be of particular interest to faith. Which sacrifice is really standing out here? Is there any question in anybody's mind that Moses wanted them to think more about the purification sacrifice than any other sacrifice? That's really the foremost sacrifice of this group. And then I thought, well, how do these relate to atonement? Because we know that's an important word in Leviticus. And we know that four of the five sacrifices have to do with atonement. So I thought, I'll just do a plot of where atonement appears in Leviticus. Well, as you might expect, the really big peak down in chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. That's where he talks about it the most. And there's a reference to the Day of Atonement down here later on in chapter 23 as well. You also read about atonement in the purification of the leper, the ceremony for purifying a leper. And when Aaron and his sons are consecrated. But now this big clump right here, here's the burnt offering. This big clump right here has to do with the sin offering, which in one instance includes a meal offering, and we just have a couple here that deal with the trespass offering. But almost all the references to atonement in the book of Leviticus have to do with the purification offering. The purpose of the purification offering is summarized in a verse that you will read 20 times in the description of the sin offering. He, that is the priest, shall make atonement for him, or for them if it's a group, and he or they shall be forgiven. Over and over again. He shall make atonement for him, and he or they shall be forgiven. That's the Old Testament sacrifices, and that's why there's so much emphasis on the purification sacrifice. That was the sacrifice par excellence that dealt with your individual guilt. taking away your guilt. It was that sacrifice. Now, our sacrifices are very different. We are reading here about offering, this is verse 15, a sacrifice of praise to God. That expression appears only here in the New Testament. But it's used in the Old Testament as the name for one of the peace offerings. There were three kinds of peace offering. There was the thank offering, which said, God, you did something nice for me. I didn't expect it, but you did something nice, and I want to say thank you. That's a thank offering. The vow offering was something where you said in advance, I'm going to give you an offering if you do something for me. Remember the mother of Hannah at the tabernacle at Shiloh. She said, if the Lord gives me a son, then I will present him to the Lord. That was a vow offering. The voluntary offering was not really related to anything that God did for you, whether you asked for it in advance or not. It was just, Lord, I love you, and I want to tell you that I love you. And that was the thank offer, the voluntary offering. So these are the three kinds of peace offering. The only offerings that were not atoning sacrifices. They don't talk about take away sin. This one here, the thank offering. In the Septuagint, the name of that offering is the sacrifice of praise. When he says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, what he's saying is, we need to be offering this particular peace offering. The offering for a blessing that God has given us that we didn't anticipate, we didn't ask for it, we had no reason to expect that he would do this for us, but he sent his son to take away our sin, and we ought to be thanking him for that. Now, it's not the first time he's given us that kind of an exhortation. If you look back in chapter 12, verse 28, this is what we read there. Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And as I mentioned to you, that is a standard Greek idiom meaning to give thanks. It's like sitting down at the table and saying, let's have grace before we eat. Let us give thanks. Let us give thanks whereby we may serve God. And I pointed out to you there that that word for serve refers to liturgical service. It refers to service in the tabernacle as a priest. So in light of the kingdom that God has procured for us by the blood of his son, we should be offering thanksgiving to him as a sacrifice. That's what chapter 12, verse 28 said. And here he says it again. By him, by the Lord Jesus, the only way we can have access to the sanctuary, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now what's interesting here, and Nate will be particularly interested in remarking this, is that the praise offering, in fact, the peace offering in general, is the only offering that does not atone for sin. It is not a sacrifice for sin. It's just a sacrifice of praising God and blessing him for how good he is as in himself and what wonderful things he's done for us. It's a sacrifice of pure worship. That's the first Old Testament expression that commands our attention here. The second Old Testament expression comes from this word continually. We're offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And it turns out that that expression, it is a phrase in Greek, diapontos. It's not a single word. It turns out that expression is quite common in the Septuagint, where it designates the Hebrew word tamid, which is the name for the continual burnt offering. You'll read about that offering in Exodus and Numbers. I've given you Exodus 29, verse 38, and you'll find something very much the same in Numbers 28, verses 3 through 8. Here's what we read in Exodus. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually, diapontos. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other thou shalt offer at even. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee." It is a continual offering. He doesn't mean 24 hours a day. He means every day, morning and evening, and it is a burnt offering. What kind of offering is a burnt offering? Well, as Leviticus 1:4 tells us, the burnt offering is to make atonement for sin. Why would you want to have a continual burnt offering? Because every day in Israel, people sinned. And they had to deal with this sin. I mean, if they recognized it, they would come and bring an offering to the Lord themselves. But they might not recognize it. And all of the sins were taken care of on the Day of Atonement each year, but you might be months away from the Day of Atonement. What reassurance would we have that God would accept you in the face of your sin? I've got an idea. Let's offer an atoning sacrifice twice a day, every day, morning and evening, and that'll get rid of these little sins that are popping up, and it'll keep us clean. And once I saw that, I said to myself, you know what the continual burnt offering is? That's Israel's spiritual toothbrush. Your dentist tells you, now I don't know whether you do it or not, but your dentist tells you, you should brush your teeth every morning and every evening to get rid of all the crud, to clean it out so your teeth don't decay. And what God said to Israel is, I want you to offer a sacrifice every morning and every evening, and it's going to be the burnt offering. It's going to be an atoning sacrifice, and that's your spiritual toothbrush. It's going to keep the nation cleaned up from all these little things that happen that ought not to happen, so that you don't have to worry that I have turned my back on you because you've sinned. You recognize by offering this offering that you need that ongoing atonement, and that'll satisfy me. We know that's the case because in 2 Chronicles 29, when Hezekiah cleansed the temple, he was one of Israel's greatest kings, and he cleansed the temple. It had been abandoned for many years under Manasseh. Hezekiah cleansed it, and he says to the Levites in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, "You Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed." And then he goes on and talks about all their sins. And then he says, "They have not offered incense nor burned offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." They have neglected the burnt offerings. They weren't doing the daily burnt offerings. What was the result of that? "Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem." You don't brush your teeth, they're going to rot and fall out. And when Israel neglected the continual burnt offering, God was angry with them. He said, they're not recognizing their sinful condition. They aren't offering me that burnt offering morning and evening. They need a spanking. And God's wrath came upon them because they neglected the burnt offerings. That was Israel's continual offering. It was a burnt offering. It was Israel's spiritual toothbrush. What's important for us to notice is that our continual offering is the sacrifice of, what did he say? Thanksgiving. The sacrifice of praise. It is the thank offering. The thank offering is a peace offering. The peace offering is not an atoning sacrifice. Our continual sacrifice does not take away sin. In fact, it's impossible to have a continuing sacrifice that takes away sin, because Hebrews is quite explicit. Chapter 10, verse 12, "This man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And then in verse 18, "Where remission of these is," talking about sins, "there is no more offering for sin." Why not? Well, because as we've said many times, our Savior's sacrifice was not an atoning sacrifice in the Old Testament sense of that word. It did not cover our sin. It took it away for good, forever. You don't have to have an atoning sacrifice morning and evening. That's no longer necessary. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Is that something to thank God for? Continually thank God for? The continual atoning sacrifice has been replaced with a continual sacrifice of praise for God's finished work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now somebody is saying, wait a second. Israel had these little sins that popped up every day, and if I'm honest with myself, I know that in my life, I have these little sins that pop up every day. I need some way to brush my teeth as a Christian. I still need a spiritual toothbrush. Maybe not a spiritual toothbrush to take away my sin, but a spiritual toothbrush just to set my mind at ease. You know, even if you never eat any sugar and your teeth never decay, I have not had a tooth cavity for 40 years because Mrs. Paradak does such a great job of preparing really, really helpful food. And we don't eat sugar and we don't eat junk food. And the Lord has blessed me with good teeth. I won't deny that too. Some people don't have strong teeth. My teeth are very strong. But I still brush my teeth. I don't do it twice a day. I do it once a day in the evening. But I still brush my teeth. It makes me feel good. And lets me tell the dentist, well, I did brush them. Yes, I did. I can say that. But what has God given us? How do we deal with sin in our lives? Well, I think our toothbrush is First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our toothbrush. We no longer have to have a sacrifice for sin. What's required of us is that we confess our sin to the Lord. That we say, Lord, I recognize that I did something I shouldn't have, that You condemn it. But when we do that, when we confess our sin and claim the Lord's forgiveness, we're doing it on the basis of a verse that says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why is He just to forgive us our sins? It's because the final sacrifice has been offered. The Lord Jesus has shed His blood. That's why all we have to do is confess and turn from it. 1 John is very clear on that. If we walk in darkness, we can't have fellowship with Him. We have to walk in the light. Once you find out you're doing wrong, you straighten out and you do right. But this rests upon the recognition of the finished work of Christ. In light of that, I think it's very interesting that when we do gather together to remember our Savior's sacrifice, we are exhorted at that point in particular to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, when we gather to remember the Lord at the Lord's table, we read verse 27, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Make sure your teeth are clean when you come to the Lord's table. Examine yourself. And if you've got a sin, confess it and deal with that right away. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You're not only responsible for yourself, you're responsible for those with whom you break bread. And you should be, when you come together, alert to anything that might be restraining the Lord's hand of blessing in the way of sin in yourself or in others. We need to help one another recognize our weaknesses and help one another confess them to the Lord. And that's the toothbrushing that we have. Well, we're told that this is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God's name. So the first difference between our continual offering and Israel's is that ours is not an atoning sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice for sin. Israel's was the burnt sacrifice which did atone for sin. The second difference is that our sacrifice is verbal. It does not consist of animals. It consists of words. The idea that you could offer God a sacrifice made up of words goes back to the Old Testament. Psalm 69 is the psalm in the Old Testament that is most frequently quoted of our Savior in the New Testament, and has many verses that anticipate his suffering for us. At the end of that psalm, David says, because throughout the psalm he's describing his sufferings, which are a picture of the sufferings of his greater son. Verse 29, Psalm 69. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And in the Septuagint, this is the same word that is translated sacrifice of praise. In other words, what he's saying is, I will come before God with my thank offering. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Rather than a blood sacrifice with atoning value, I'm going to come and bring God thanksgiving. Under what circumstances was it appropriate for David to bring this sacrifice? This is something that Michael might be particularly interested in. You'll notice that he's saying, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And then I will praise the name of God. When? After you have saved me. After God has delivered me, the appropriate sacrifice to bring is not a sacrifice for atonement. It is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is the thank offering. If you fear God's judgment, you better bring a burnt offering. And in our day, the burnt offering you should bring is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that's acceptable. But if you have received God's salvation, then the thank offering is appropriate. We see the same kind of thing in Hosea chapter 14, written 300 years later. Hosea was a prophet against the northern kingdom, warning them of God's coming judgment before the Assyrian captivity. And in 14:1, he urges the nation, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. What a figurative expression. We're going to bring calves to you, not animals. We're going to bring the calves of our lips, the words of our lips, bringing praise to your name. When? After God has taken away our iniquity and received us graciously. Before that point, it's certainly appropriate. In that day, in turning to the Lord, they ought to be coming with a burnt sacrifice. They ought to be coming with purification offerings. They needed that. But when he does take away their iniquity and receive us graciously, at that point they will render the calves of their lips, which is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise to God. And the circumstance in which it is appropriate is after we have received his forgiveness, after we've received his blessing. So again, this idea of offering a verbal sacrifice anticipates the contrast between the need for an atoning offering in the Old Testament and thanksgiving in the New. After the Lord takes away our iniquity and receives us graciously, as Hosea puts it, there's no more need for the burnt offering. Words of thanksgiving, are the appropriate sacrifice to offer. Well, Israel had more than a single sacrifice. And in addition to the peace offering, they had the burnt offering, the meal offering, the purification offering, and the reparation offering. And we have more than one sacrifice that we can offer. And we're going to read about those in verse 16. They are the offering of doing good and the offering of having fellowship together. That's what it means to communicate. Fellowship together. Interesting to contemplate. It's the same word that we have in Acts 2:42, where we're supposed to have doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And it occurred to me that under our present circumstances, it's very easy electronically to have doctrine. Anybody can put up a streaming channel and present doctrine. And if you have a bi-directional technology like Zoom, and it doesn't go flaky on you, you can have prayer together and share prayer requests and pray. But you can't really have fellowship electronically. Offering that sacrifice is one of the things we look forward to once we're out of the lockdown. But these two things are so important and so worthwhile talking about that I don't think I should try to rush through them now. So I think today we'll be satisfied with verse 15. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 16 and talk about the offerings, the sacrifices of doing good and of communicating with one another. And that'll be an encouragement to us then. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful to you that we don't need to offer a sin offering anymore. That you have finished that once for all with the work of our Savior. And you have replaced that continual atoning sacrifice of the whole burnt offering with a continual sacrifice of praise. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming before you through our Lord Jesus as believer priests and offering praise to you. We pray that as we do this, you would refresh our hearts. And Lord, when we do stumble in some way or other, we pray that we would avail ourselves of the privilege we have of recognizing our sin, confessing and forsaking it, so that we might serve you in close fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for this passage in our Savior's name. Amen. I thought we should sing as our closing hymn number 98. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. There can be no more sacrifice for sin. That would be to belittle the finished work of our Savior. No blood, no altar now. Let's turn to Psalm. This is number 98 in the Red Book. And we're going to stand up here. If those of you who are remote would like to stand and stretch your legs, that would be great as well. And let's sing 98 as our closing hymn.